All right, guys, so we're in lesson 29 today. We're going to talk again about salvation and about, you know, we're in that sanctification process where we are becoming like Christ. Well, there's two things that God does for us that helps us in this progressive sanctification that we live in. And one part of it is called union with Christ, and the other part is adoption. We've been adopted. Now, both of those have significant meaning for you and I. That you are united with Christ the moment you got saved. And you were also adopted into his family. And we're going to talk about what that means today. So let's start with union with Christ. So the first thing I want to focus in on is what is the nature of the union? Okay, so let me just stop. Before we begin, what do you think that means, union with Christ? If I said that, we're united with Christ, what do you think that means? People are unsure, right? Have you ever heard that phrase before? Rob's nodding his head. So the reality is union with Christ. So what is it? The New Testament scriptures present direct statements concerning union with Christ. So I'm going to let the New Testament tell us. So here's the first one. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, these are the words of Jesus. In the 14th chapter, 20th verse, this is in the upper room. He's going to talk about in that day, the day of salvation, we're going to know that he is in the Father. Now, everybody agree with that? Jesus is in the Father. He's united with the Father. All right? But he also says, what? I in you. Jesus is in you. And then the second part is what? You're in Jesus. All right, so that's one scripture. Here's another one. Romans 6:11. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you're dead to sin, but you're alive to God in who? In Jesus. So what I want you to understand is what we're seeing already is this is a continual thing. The moment you got saved, you entered into Jesus, Jesus entered into you. You are continually together. You are continually united. Is there a moment when you're not united with him? No, not at all. So I just want you to see that. Here's what next thing I want you to see. The union is not a mystical union. Kind of like a pantheist. Anybody know what a pantheist is? They believe that the spirit, the rocks have spirit, the trees have spirit. The gravel outside has spirit, you know what I'm saying? The weed that we just killed had a spirit, you know what I'm saying? We just killed that spirit, you know? So the reality is we're not talking about some kind of mystical thing. This is literally a union, a spiritual union. It is not a moral union. This is not a moral union in the sense that because he's in you, you're always going to do the right things, which you already know that, right? Would you agree with that? Because he's in you, you're always going to do the right things? No, because the reality is, do you still do wrong things? Yeah, but does that mean you're no longer united with Christ? No. So I want you to understand that. I want you to see that. It is a spiritual union. Spiritual union. Now, how do we know that he is within us? Well, who entered into your life the moment you got saved? Holy Spirit, who is what? The third person of the Trinity. So here's what I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You become one with Christ. One spirit with him. Now I think we can understand that concept, right? So for instance, have you noticed, for those of you who are married, would you say that you are one spirit with your spouse? I don't know, George. Think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. Does your spouse sometimes get an inclination about you, even without you saying anything? Yeah, how does that happen? Well, you've joined, scripturally, it talks about it in 1 Corinthians, that when husband and wife join together, they join together spiritually. Do you understand? You are joined together with who? With Jesus. With Jesus. Now, it is a vital union for the believer. So this union that we're talking about, this union with you and Jesus, is very vital for you and I. How do we know that? Galatians chapter 2:20. Let's take a look at what this verse says. This is from the Apostle Paul. It's one of my favorite verses. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a testimony. Let's go back. Let's take a look at it again. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, everybody recognize what that is? You say, well, I didn't die on a cross, George. No, but the moment you got saved, who died? The old you, right? The old you. It was crucified with him, all right? It is no longer I who live. So it's no longer the old you, right? No longer the old you, all right? The you who you are in your faith is not the old you without faith, all right? So the life you're now living, who lives in you? Christ, yeah, Christ. So there's a union there. A union there. So the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? You still live in the flesh, but now you're living by what? Faith in who? In Jesus. Now, the reason why you have that faith is because who's in you? Christ, right? So do you see, it is vital that we have this union with him. This very vital that we have this union. Now, how does this union take place? What is the method? Well, first of all, the union originated in the purpose and the plan of God. It has always been God's plan for this to be the way it is. This isn't just something that just happened because of salvation. It has always been his plan to be one with you. All right, so let's stop, make this practical for a moment. If he's always with me, I want you to think about this. If he's always with me, is there ever a moment when he's not? Is there ever a moment when he's not? I see some head shaking. Nobody's bold enough to say anything. Is he? Okay, now then let me ask you this question. So if we understand that theologically and we understand that truth-wise, then let me ask you a question, and I ask myself the question. Why do we entertain the thought that he's abandoned us? Why do we entertain the thought that he's left us alone? Okay, Satan laying guilt on us. Okay, that's right, Danny. But there's some other reasons why, too. We don't like silence, right? Because usually when there's silence, what do we think? God, you're dealing with other stuff. I'm not important to you. You've left me alone. Do you understand? If we understand union with Christ, that he is in me and I in him, does he ever leave you? Then why do we entertain those thoughts? Fear of the situation. It's not about him. Fear of the situation. The situation gets bigger than our God, right? Okay? We begin to be fearful. We begin to think in terms of, well, we begin to think like a human being, like we are, that we are, right? Yeah. We start contemplating things. Yeah, Lori. Yes. But that doesn't mean he left you. Okay, so let's use a marriage illustration. You ever had a spat with your loved one and you're on an hour drive? I wasn't asking you, okay? Okay. Now, have you ever had a, you're united, right? Okay, the two become one, all right. And then there is something that happens that causes friction in the relationship. And you could be riding in the same vehicle, but you don't say anything to each other the whole time you're driving. You ever had that happen? You don't have to say yes all the time. No, you know. Oh, Denny says, have you never not had it happen? So the reality is, if that's possible in human relationships, when we sin, who do we hurt? Not just ourselves and others around us, but who do we hurt? Our relationship with God. Does that mean he's done with us? Does that mean he's finished with us? Does that mean the union is ended? No, but when he says, I won't hear your prayers, have you ever tried to have a conversation when there's ice between you and your spouse? And it just seems like your words are falling on the floor because the spouse isn't listening to you or doesn't care or does la 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 la, you know, doesn't want to hear, you know? So, you know, the reality is, why do we think that he's not there? The union with Christ is such a vital thing. It's such a thing for you and I to understand. It originates in the plan and purpose of God. He's always wanted. Okay, this is a good point. He's always wanted that relationship with you. That just makes, if you really think about that, he's always wanted that intimate of a relationship with you. Wow. What an aspect of it. Here's another one I want you to see. It begins in Christians when we are made alive together with Christ. It begins when? That moment, that instant when we were made alive. When did that take place? At salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So he's the one who made us alive. He's the one who made us alive. Now here's what the consequences of the union are. Four consequences of this union. Number one, this is the good one. The union with Christ means eternal security for the believer. Now, does everybody understand what eternal security is? What's a simple definition of eternal security? All right, our salvation is sealed. What were you saying, Gene? When we'll know that we're saved. I mean, when we talk about it, we're talking about your salvation. We know it's eternal. So therefore, can you lose it? No. Okay. This is one of the reasons why you can't lose it. Does it have anything to do with you? No. Who entered into your life the moment you got saved? Jesus, okay? Did you do anything? Wow, here I did all this for you, Jesus. Come on in. You know, you didn't do anything, okay? So how can you do something to kick him out? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we've been using the marriage illustration, so let me just go ahead and say it. There's no divorce with God. There's no divorce in that relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? Aren't you glad for that? Do you see what I'm saying? He's not going to divorce you. And said, I've had enough of this. You're out of here. So the reality is that one of the consequences or the reality of what happens because of this union, it means you are his, and so therefore you will always be his. It's about the issue of eternal security. Union with Christ means eternal security for the believer. Here's the next one. Union with Christ means fruitfulness. Now, you know what that means? Anybody got a clue? John? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly right. When you think of fruitfulness, I know some churches will say, are you bearing spiritual fruit, meaning how many people you're leading to the Lord? It has nothing to do with that. What it means is, are you producing in your life spiritual fruit? Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. There's a whole list there, love, brotherly love. I mean, these are the things that he's changing us. Union with Christ. Here's the thing I want you to understand if you want to write this down. Because Jesus enters into your life, he doesn't keep you the same way. He's changing you. Do you know what I mean? Like, for instance, if you move into a new house, that may be an old house, but you move in, and like when we moved into our house, the kitchen was a bubblegum pink. We didn't live with that very long because Lori, painted it. Or you don't like a carpet, you change the carpet or something. Do you understand? When you move in, things have to adjust, right, to the relationship of that, of what's going on there. It's the same thing. When he enters into your life, he's not going to continue to tolerate what? The old you. He's got to change you, right? So he's going to produce in your life fruit. Okay, here's the other one. Union with Christ means endowment for what? Service. Does that mean I'm supposed to be a Sunday school teacher? No. Service means obedience for God. Him using you wherever you are for him, with the friend group you have, with the family you're in, with the neighbors you have, with the people you work with. He uses you there and he endows you for service, meaning being obedient to him. Being obedient to him. Here's what else. Union with Christ means what? Ultimately, yes, fellowship with Christ, right? It means you have a relationship with him. You have an intimate relationship with him. So that is union with Christ. Now let's move on to adoption. So you're not just, that in itself is a lot, union with Christ. But here's the thing, every one of us here have been adopted. The moment you got saved, you have been adopted. Now what is adopted? Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us a member of his family. You're a member of his family. Now, here's what I want you to see. Adoption has to do with a change in a believer's position. It has to do with a change in a believer's position. Now, the only illustration that I can think of in our modern world is foster children. There are a lot of them out there, foster children. And it's actually something we should be grieved by, because a lot of the foster kids end up having multiple families. I want you to think about that for a moment. Most of us here only grew up with one family. And our identity is in the one family. If you take a foster child, they have multiple families. And some of them aren't good. And then they become 18 and then they're just kind of off on their own with no family. Now, the biggest thing that I know that is a blessing to them is to be adopted. Because it gives them an identity. Do you understand what I'm saying? It gives them a new place. And it's very significant. So I think we all understand that, right? It's the same thing spiritually. Before Christ, we were what? lost, rejected, on our own. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hopeless. But then when we became believers, that is when we accepted Christ into our life and we committed our lives to follow him, we were immediately adopted into his family and we were given a place in God's family. We were given an identity. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm a child of God. I am his son. You are his son or daughter. So the reality is, it has to do with a change in a believer's position. Now, when does this adoption take place? Adoption was an act in eternity past. What? Wasn't it at the moment of salvation? No, it was already decided way before that. Now, how do you know that, George? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, when did he make that decision to adopt you? Yeah, eternity past. You weren't even a thought in anybody's mind. Did you understand what I'm saying? Isn't that not an awesome thing? He had already decided to adopt you as a what? A child of his, a son or a daughter. Adoption becomes true for a believer at the time of salvation. Even though the decision was made for adoption long before, but it became true when you became a what? A believer. Now the full realization. When will you truly, fully comprehend that you are adopted? Well, the full realization of adoption will take place at his second coming. When he comes back, you will fully understand that you are his. Why? Because you'll be given a new body. That's the resurrection. With that new body, you will join him in his coming. When we read about Jesus returning with thousands on horses clothed in white with gold crowns. It's not angels we're talking about there. It's who? Believers. His family. Now, here's the results. Adoption delivers believers from the law. Now, do you understand what he's saying there? Yeah. Yeah, that's good, John. So, you don't have to live perfectly anymore. You don't have to do something to stay in, right? So, for instance, we all have parents, right? Was there ever anything that you could have done that would get you kicked out and disowned and have your family name removed from you? Oh, for you. Oh, come on, Rob. We'll talk about that later, okay? I know your mom was hard, but she's still, I mean, that wasn't going to make you less of a long. So, I mean, but think about that. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, we laugh at Rob, but the reality is, was there? Now, would they have been disappointed? Yeah. Would they have been mad? Yeah. But did that change anything about your place or who you are or who you're standing or whatever? No. Was it embarrassing to them? Yeah. Yeah, I can see why my dad would be angry if he got a call from the school. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's embarrassing. You know, or if the neighbor said, do you believe what I saw Georgie do? So, you know, the reality is that you're not bound by the law. How do we know that? Here's some scripture. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The law produced in you what? Fear. Really, George? Yeah. Okay, think about it. You're cruising along one of these back roads. Maybe you're going to State College. Maybe you're going to Punxsie. Maybe you're going to Du Bois. And you are going, like you normally do, above the speed limit. And you weren't paying attention. Maybe you were adjusting something on your phone. Maybe you're deep in conversation. But as you go flying by, and we'll call it flying by, you just happen to see out of the corner of your eye, there is a state trooper. What enters into your heart? Guilt? Okay, what else? Rob said it, fear. What are you afraid of? Yeah, I just got busted. But then here's what you do. You start paying attention to the rear view mirror. He's not coming, is he? He's not coming. Maybe he was doing something else. He's not coming. You slow down. You see what I'm saying? What is that? The law produces within you what? Fear, right? But you have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry out to him what? Abba, Father, okay? So adoption breaks us free from the law, delivers us from the law. Now here's the final thing. This is the wonderful thing. Adoption provides the believer with what? The Holy Spirit. That goes back to the eternal security issue. What do you mean? I can't think of a better guarantee that God has that he's always going to have you than the fact that he gave you his what? Spirit, that he is with you. The third person of the Trinity is always with you. Is that not awesome? Is that not an awesome thing? That's the reality of this aspect of salvation. So we got one more aspect to talk about. That's glorification when we go to be with him, whether through death or when Jesus comes back for us. We'll talk about that when we get back together for Sunday school.